So just let me remind you from week one what it was about. Written by the Apostle Paul, Philippians was his first church plant in Europe, and he spent some time in prison in Philippi with Silas in AD 52. So Paul writes this, and his purpose of it is to mature the church. His thesis is simply this: you can have joy no matter what. You can have joy regardless of the circumstances. You can have joy even when the enemy is hitting you with the kitchen sink. You can have joy when all seems to be lost. You can still have this joy. And he mentions the word joy or rejoice 16 times. And so the letter is written while he's in prison. So he's not just telling you, he's actually living this out. His dream was to travel to Rome, to evangelize, to plant churches, right? But instead he ended up in prison. And so that's the backdrop of how he writes this. The measure of Christian maturity is what we do with our bad days. Can you hear that? The measure of our Christian maturity is what we do in our bad days. Not when you're on top of the mountain, not when everything is going well, but when all seems lost. So most people seek for happiness. Isn't that right? Just as long as you're happy. You can do whatever you like in the world, just as long as it makes you happy. Happy, happy, happy. But happiness is fleeting. Happiness is external. It really is. You know, I remember a time when I was counseling in Dublin, 96 all the way through, probably till way into the noughties and the 2000s. And I had 20 clients per week in the North Circular Road. And during the summer, you know those 5 days when the sun shines? I'd have 20 clients booked in for my week. The sun would shine, and I said to Elizabeth, I'm going to be home early. My 20 clients would turn into 5 clients. And the reason was their external happiness happened when the sun was shining. But as soon as those dark clouds came back, I was back to 20 clients and sometimes 25 clients per week. Because everything they were looking for was external, not internal. Joy is internal, not dependent on external circumstances. And the reality is that this affects us Christians as much as anyone else. Because we're on a learning process, we're on a journey. And so part of what I want to do today, right, is to help us get to that place where you can say, okay, how can you have joy? But how can you have it every day? How can you live in that place of joy on a regular basis? Not just once or twice a year, not just when you come along and you're at that place of worship. You know that sometimes you get out, you're going through a season, you think you're floating. Everything is so good. And there's other days you wonder where on earth is God. That's the reality of all those. So how can you maintain that joy right through the season? 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this: therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not whether the sun is shining, not whether circumstances are good or not, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, for what is unseen is eternal. So this is from Paul, who was beaten. He was received 39 lashes, right? And not just once, but 15 times, or 5 times. And this was with a long rod beaten on the back of the legs. And for many people, they would end up crippled. They would never walk for the rest of their life. This guy received it 5 times. Amazing. He was shipwrecked, spent a day and a night in an open sea, was rescued, and then bitten by a venomous snake. He was stoned, right? And I don't mean stoned. He was stoned, right? So there was no pleasure, right? And Paul says that he can have that joy regardless of circumstances. Happiness is based on circumstances. It's interesting, this word, circumstance. C-I-R-C-U-M means the circle in which I stand. For a lot of us, we stay within that circle. For other people, we step out and actually step into that place of joy. So joy is based on Christ. Philippians 4:11 says this: for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. So we're into the 4th chapter of the book. Happiness happens by chance. Joy happens by choice. It really does. It's interesting, we're going to be looking at this subject in Theology is the study of God. Psychology is the study of man. Biblical psychology is the study of man from God's perspective, from the Bible's perspective. So often the church has discounted psychology because we've not studied and delved deep enough into the scriptures to find out how do we behave? How do we function? What has God made us to be? How has he made us to behave? How has he made us to walk in the place of joy on a regular basis? Deuteronomy 30:19 says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now you choose. You choose. Choose life so that you and your children may live." So God has left a lot of stuff to us to make choices. Now that doesn't mean it's easy. There's nothing easy about the subject. There's nothing easy about it. God doesn't say you're going to have, life will be easy. But he said you can have joy. You can choose. You can make good choices. So we must make a choice every day. We've control. How many people have control over the government? The government don't even control over the government. The result of the referendum, Brexit, people's morals or other people's reactions. We must decide to follow Christ, to believe in Christ, to love Jesus, and to know that he loves us. We must choose to accept his love. We must choose to believe that his word is true. We must make that choice. God has said it, therefore I believe it. We make faith decisions, godly decisions. We make decisions that I'm loved, cleansed, called, anointed, and the joy of the Lord is my strength. That is a decision. These are faith decisions that we make. When we think of, say, the fruits of the Spirit, massive components of feelings. Massive components. Not all, but there are components of it. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's absolutely no law. There's nothing against those things. These are things that we have to choose. These are things that we have to work hard at every single day to implement into our lives. So I want to ask you some questions this morning. How many people here have been fearful or afraid from time to time? I've seen those hands, right? How many of us have doubted at times? Yeah? How many of us feel insecure at times? Yeah? And many of us worry about things from times. So we all go through some of those feelings, some of those emotions. So when Philippians says about anxiety is a complicated emotion, right? With kind of four elements or four components that can interplay with each other. Fear, doubt, insecurity, and worry. Can you get that? Fear, doubt, insecurity, and worry. You may not have all the four of them, but there are certainly components of them interacting at different times. Paul says, Philippians 2:28, therefore, I am all the more eager to send Epaphroditus, I'm glad I got that out, right? So that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So here's Paul two chapters earlier. He says, don't be anxious. Two chapters earlier, he said, he's been anxious. Why? Epaphroditus went, he was almost killed, he almost lost his life, and he says, I think he should go back home. I think he should go back home where you can look after you, and it'll certainly ease my level of anxiety. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Casting down, making this decision to do something with your anxiety. And the decision is to bring it to God. Luke 21:34 says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. So right through Old Testament, New Testament, this whole concept of the weightiness of anxiety of life itself. And then what's the solution? We need a solution. Talked enough about the problem. What's the solution? Philippians 4:6. Back to where we are, the fourth chapter. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgivings, present your request to God. And we want to be able to take this apart, to look a little bit deeper at this scripture. I love how it says in the message, Philippians 4, 6 to 7 again, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and prayers shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God holiness, or sense of God wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Isn't that good? That's a great scripture. So what are they then? The first thing is prayer. Now again, we have to be very careful. We have to consider what is prayer. Because sometimes we think, God, I want you to sort it. I want you to solve it. Like, how many people have done exams and you felt anxious before you did the exam? Yeah. Yeah. And this thing of fear, worry, insecurity, right? Doubt, all of those, they can interact in such a manner that the first time you can be fearful, but then the second time it begins a grip. And then your own insecurities can work into it. Then you begin to worry, am I ever going to grow? Then you doubt that God is going to pull you up. And suddenly you end up with this level of anxiety. I know some people who are very bright. They've forgotten more than I've ever learned. And yet you put them in front of an exam paper and they freeze. They can't remember. Anyone ever ask you a question and you just get this brain freeze? you're stunted. And it's that level of anxiety. It's that level of fear and worry. And that's why there are some people and some students that end up on a lot of medication and a lot of danger as they're doing their Leaving Cert because they know the consequences. And we end up down this massive spiral of worry, of doubt, of fear, of insecurity. You end up anxious. So I'm not saying this is an easy thing. I'm not coming up with just trout solutions that we're Christians, praise God, we'll be, because that's not the reality. We've got to work our way through this and work our way through the scriptures. So when we speak about prayer, I would have a suggested prayer. Here would be my suggested prayer for you. Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. There it is again. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Know my anxious thoughts. Now, when that scripture, you have to say, God, I want you to know my anxious thoughts. You think he doesn't? Is there anything that God doesn't know? So is that prayer really asking God to figure out what your anxious thoughts? Or is that prayer, Lord, I want you to search me and let me know what my anxious thoughts are. I want you to disclose and open up my own heart to me, because he knows already what's there. He knows them. So perhaps this is for yourself. This is getting to know yourself. And we all know, especially males, we're all in touch with our emotions and our feelings, aren't we? Like, I'm a professional counselor since 1996, and Elizabeth said, what are you feeling? I said, don't be asking silly questions. I'm a male. I have to dig in. I have to think about it. I have to really contemplate. And Elizabeth, yeah, okay. So sometimes, most times, if Elizabeth asks me, what are you feeling? I tell her what I'm thinking, not what I'm feeling. People often come along and say, well, I really feel. And so, no, you don't feel, you're thinking. This is what I really think. This is my opinion. It's not a feeling. And I'm probably worse than any of you. And I don't think it's a male thing, it's just a PJ thing. That's the way it is. So fear, doubt, insecurity, and worry. Lord, what's going on with me? Why am I afraid? Or why am I so afraid? And again, you go back to Joshua, one of the greatest warriors in Scripture. Joshua 1:9, this is what God says. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. King James Version says, do not be affrighted. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Why did he tell Joshua not to be discouraged and afraid? Because he was discouraged and afraid. And he was a warrior of God. He stayed in the presence of God. Even when Moses left the tent of meeting, it says, Joshua, the son of Nun, stayed in the presence of God. And he was discouraged and he was fearful. Does that take some pressure off you? Right? Does that take some pressure? It really does. The thing is, we're not born with fear. It's learned. It really is. Babies are not born with fear. You can take a baby and put them in a swimming pool and they'll swim. There's no fear. But it is learned. There's an old story of the dad who put their kid on a high wall and said, right, I want you to jump. And just as the kid was jumping, he stepped back and the kid hit the ground. He looks at his kid and says, never trust anybody. What happened to that poor dad? What did he pass on to his son? The opposite of that is the dad who comes along and he puts his kid on the high wall and he says, I want you to jump. Trust me. And he catches his kid and he says, remember, God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. God will always be there. God will always tend to you. You can trust him. One dad puts fear into the kid. The other dad puts faith into the kid. So the question this morning, what fear has been put into your life in childhood? What are those fears? What are they? What did you grow up with? Did you grow up with the attitude that someone walks out of your life, I'm afraid of getting involved in relationships, but I'm going to deal with it because I will never trust anyone again. No one will ever hurt me again. See, that's one way of dealing with fear. I grew up when I remember distinctly there was a family across the way from me there, and when there was thunder and lightning. All the family, you knew when there was thunder and lightning, you go to the door, no one would answer. They were all under the kitchen table. The mother, the father, the kids were all fearful. And we were out looking and seeing how big it was. Those kids grew up with that fear. Many people are afraid of the dark, tight spaces, spiders, dogs. All those fears, where do we learn that? Where do we pick those fears up? We learn them through childhood, through adulthood. We've learned, they're all learned and we got them. Fear will imprison us. It will cause destruction. Destruction of love, of trust, of hope, and of free-flowing relationships. But the Bible has another solution. And that's why you have to keep going about it. What does the word? So we're looking at the study of man, the study of our behavior. What does the Bible say about this? 1 John 4:18 said, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Another version said it casts out fear. Doesn't just sit and look at it, it actually drives it out. Because fear has to do with punishment. Punishment. And most of it is emotional punishment, loss, death. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So the aim of Paul in the book of Philippians was to bring us to a place of maturity, to mature us. But if you continue to live with that level of fear, we're not yet made mature. Again, from the Message version, says this, God is love. When we take up permanent residence in the life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house. It becomes a home and mature in us so that we're free to worry on judgment day that our standing in the world is identical with Christ. No more room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippled, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. So we have no fear of death, no fear of judgment from the Master, because Jesus has taken it all on the cross. And when we think of this thing of fear, fear has two movements as it was, fight and flight. So how does that work in relationships? I'm going to hurt you. I'm gonna hurt you back. I'm gonna get my own back. That's one of them. I will reject you, or I will hide myself from you. That's what we do. Fight or flight. Love too has two movements: giving and accepting. One is fight or closure. The other is giving and accepting. Open heart, open relationship, open mind. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first. Massive scripture. We love because he first loved us. Giving, accepting. The opposite of fear is love. The solution for fear is love. The next thing is, part of it is doubt. Am I doubting? Am I doubting God's provision? Am I doubting God's protection? Am I doubting God's providence, plan, or presence? And there's no doubt we can come along, we can praise, we can sing, and yet we can't trust God for provision. God, are you going to bring me through this? I don't think you are. You failed me before. You're going to fail me again. We have to face that reality. And we can also, hallelujah, bless the Lord of my soul, but you're still doubting. You have to come back to that place. Lord, help me with my doubt. Help me with my doubt. Insecurity. Am I insecure? I'm glad I'm getting older. I'm still as insecure, but sometimes I just don't care as much. That makes sense? Sometimes I just don't care. Insecurity is when it's all about me. Insecurity is when you think it's all about you. And sometimes that can be selfish, but sometimes actually it's not even being selfish. It's just thinking it's down to you. Does that make sense? You may love God with all your heart, but you still, if I don't make this happen, if I don't pray this through, if I don't make provision, if I don't declare, if I don't do my part. Imagine if it wasn't about you. Imagine if it really was all about him. Imagine if you could fully depend on him. And in fact, the less that you are, the greater he is. John the Baptist, I must decrease, he must increase. Insecurity will kill us. It will weigh you down. It'll smash relationships. Often insecure people can come across prideful, arrogant, forceful. Do you know the most insecure guy in the schoolyard is the bully? If the bully just liked himself a little bit more, he would not bully. Can you get that? The one who shouts and argues and forces, insecure. The one who listens is open. Can hear both sides. More confident. Because we realize it's not about us, it's about him. Because if it was about us, we wouldn't need him. If it was about us, we wouldn't need Jesus to go to the cross. If it was about us, we wouldn't need him to be raised on the third day. If it was about us, we wouldn't need him sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying, making intercession on our behalf. If it was about us, and all about us, we wouldn't need his presence of the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't need his provision, his strength, his encouragement, his anointing. Imagine if it was not about us. And the fourth element is worry. What am I worried about? Lord, I know, God, you got me this house, but will I be able to pay the mortgage in 6 months' time? I know you got me this great job. I love it. But will they not like me and I'll get sacked in 6 months' time? I know you get me this kid, but will they run off doing their own thing? I know you get me this faith, but will I lose it? I know you died on the cross for me to save me, but will I ever see heaven? I know that you promised to keep me, sustain me, never to leave me and forsake me, but I worry that it may not work out. I worry about a time that does not yet exist. I worry that when I get to the river, there may be no bridge. This is one thing I can guarantee you. The bridge will not appear until you need to put your foot on it. Can you hear me saying that? If you need the answer by 12 o'clock, please don't look for the answer at 11. Or 11:10, or 11:30, or 11:49, 55, 56, 57, 58, 59. But what we do, we pray, well, I want to answer now. I want you to supply all my needs now. How many times have we found ourselves in a situation where you might need money, let's say, for your insurance? And money for the kids going back to school next week, some of them this week. Uniforms, pairs of shoes, underwear, books. And you have enough to pay for the books now, but you know that next month is another bill, and you worry. And God said, I've already made provision today, leave next month with me. This is where we worry. It's back to our trust in God. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't save, that you shouldn't plan, that you shouldn't strategize. I'm not saying that. You got to make provision. But we cannot worry our way what's going to happen next month, next year, when I retire. I know people who worry about their kids going to college. They're 5 or 6 years old. How can I afford to send my kid when they're 18? How can I afford to send them to college? Well, if you believe in God and you're faithful, you're saving, and maybe you keep the children's allowance, and maybe they're smart, and you get them to educate it, maybe they can get a grant, and when you get there, there will be a bridge. But between now and they're 5, enjoy them. Have fun with them. Play with them. Spend time with them. Because the reality is, when they're 18 and go to college, you probably won't see that much of them anyway. Can you see how all this fits together? Search me, O Lord. Search me, O Lord. What's in my heart? The second thing that Paul says is petition. Prayer and petition. Petition. Here's a suggested petition again. And I base this on the one who's Lord of our lives, Jesus. Let's look at his petition. Matthew 26:39. It says, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that the cross is coming up. He knows that the sacrifice is coming up when he will become the Lamb of God. And he said, Lord, if there's any other way, but Lord, not my will, your will be done. So you can ask the question, Lord, is there any other way out of this? Is there any other solution? But yet, not my way, but your way. What does he see from the Message version? What does it say? No, he goes on, 2 verses again. And so, yeah, another 2 verses. 26:42. It says, he went away a second time. His friends who had slept couldn't even stay awake with him. And then he prayed. He said, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. May your will be done. We know that Jesus didn't sin. We know that he had no sin in him. So that fear didn't grip him. And yet there was some level of pressure because it says that he sweated blood. That somehow, is it the carpuscles within your skin, underneath your skin, under some level of pressure that they burst and popped and he bled through his face? He was fully human, yet was without sin. But he was under pressure. And he said, Lord, if there's any other way, any other method that you can do it. The message says, in verse 39, it says, going a little ahead, he fell on his face praying, my Father, if there's any way, get me out of this. If there's any way, but please, not what I want. What do you want? Verse 42, the message says again, he then left them a second time. Again he prayed, my Father, if there's no other way than this, drinking this cup to the dregs, I'm ready. Do it. What's he doing? In our language, in my language, what we did, he accepted and he surrendered. Lord, is there any other way but not my will? Your will be done. Let your will be done. I accept this is the way. I've surrendered into your hands. I surrender to you. Pretty good petition. Lord, change the other person who left me. Kill him. Lord, I'd like if this relationship worked. But can you make it work? But I want your will to be done. I surrender. Jimmy, Mary, Patty. I surrender him to you. I surrender my son, my daughter, my mortgage, that exam, my future hopes. Because if I don't pass the exam, I don't get the dream that you put in my heart. So therefore you have to believe that if you study, if you work hard, if you sit in front of the paper and you ask God to take out everything that you put in, you got to trust that he will bring you to this place of his will. But here's what happens. You come and you sit the exam and you fail and people think this is it, life is over, and God brings you in another way to his plan. Because God's plan and God's way will never be thwarted. But when you surrender that, when you accept and surrender that, anxiety will not take hold of you. Fear will not grip your heart. It will not own you. It will not destroy you. And we're going to see what happens. Because there's a promise at the end of all this. The third thing talks about thanksgiving. And again, thanksgiving is so important. Thanksgiving is having what? An attitude of gratitude. So myself and Elizabeth were away on holiday. We came back. We got back really, really late on Friday night, early Saturday morning. I got into my car. Someone came and collected me. I sat in the back of my car. It was really comfortable. I went home to my house. I got into my own bed. So good. My own pillow. My own bathroom. My own shower the next morning. Went down to the kitchen and opened the fridge. Hear what I'm saying? Talk to my son. Talk to my three grandkids. Walked in here this morning, 9 o'clock. I'm so grateful and so thankful for what God is doing in my life. What he has done, what he is doing. Count your blessing. Count your blessing. Are you grateful at this moment for where you are right now? Are you grateful for what God has given you? Are you continually leading towards what you want? Or is there a time that you stop and appreciate what you got. You've got to live a life of thanksgiving. You've got to have an attitude of gratitude. Thank you, Lord, that you placed me here. Thank you, Lord, this is where I am at here right now. How about the people around you who love you, who you love? You thank God for them every day. Are you grateful for what you have? Are you constantly straining forward, trying to cross that bridge that hasn't even been built yet? Are you straining so far behind that you're sorry and regretful for what's come behind? Are you living in the present and grateful and thankful for what you have? You decide today. You make that decision. You choose life or you choose death. Over to you. So God must think a lot of us that he gives us that choice. He must have great confidence in us. He must have great confidence in our ability that we can do this. He must believe in you more than you believe in you. Does that make sense? He believes more in you than you do in you. He has more confidence in you than you have in you. Because he made you. He put that grit and that backbone and that gifting into you. He did that. And the fourth thing then says, present your request to God. Present your fears, doubt, insecurity, and worries to God. Who is he again? My Father in heaven, who loves me unconditionally, who's got a plan and a purpose for my life, who will never leave me nor forsake me, who died on the cross for me, who was raised on the third day, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying for me, making intercession for me, who's gone to heaven to prepare a place for me, who sent the Holy Spirit as a deposit to fill me with hope and promise. That's who he is. The one who created me, formed me, fearfully and wonderfully. The one who loves me unconditionally. He's the one. So what do we do? Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, I'm doubting. Lord, I'm insecure. Lord, I'm worried. Lord, I'm anxious. Then Jesus gives us this word in 1 Peter. He says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You go back to Jesus. And this is the key. See, we can talk all day. And I'm not saying, I said at the beginning, this is not easy. So there's no condemnation here. You suffer from anxiety, you're on medication, you're seeing a psychologist, psychiatrist, you're working through all of that. I'm not giving you this easy solution. I'm not going to say, get over yourself. All of that would be wrong. But what I'm saying is, from the study of man, from biblical psychology, God has given us a solution. He has given us a solution. He has given us a way forward. The Bible and his word is true. He formed us. He made us. He knows the solution. So when you feel anxious and you pop another tablet, it may get you through that level of anxiety, but it will not resolve your anxiety. You take an extra 2 pints, you'll be more broken down the road towards alcoholism, but it will not resolve the issue of anxiety. You come along and you look at some pop psychology, or you just look from a cognitive perspective only. Again, it might help you understand it, but it will not resolve your anxiety. This will resolve your anxiety. This really will. This is the Bible. This is his word. And this is bringing it all down. This is not saying, well, I just surrender to God. No. Lord, I surrender this person. I surrender Elizabeth to you. I surrender my son, Sean, to you. I accept that you hold their very life in the palm of your hand. If you want to take him, I surrender. I surrender. I surrender. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will come and flood your heart and flood your mind. He is our solution. He is our solution. He's the best counselor, psychiatrist, medication, drink, whatever. He will solve it all. He is the solution. He really is the solution. I believe that the solution to living a life of joy every single day is based on acceptance and surrender in all circumstances, in all situations, in all relationships, all the way through. Here's the promise, Philippians 4:4-6. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgivings, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart, your emotions, will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. When you accept and surrender, the peace of God will come. And it will also place a guard over your heart and over your mind. Because I don't want that coming back again. I do not want that coming back again. I have some very bad learned behaviors, very bad learned emotions, and I want to be able to deal with them and not live my life out on that. To be born again, if you're here and you know Jesus, you were born again, we started a new life. The old life, we can deal with it. The old life, that was the old way. Don't keep going back to the old way. Go to the new way, the new life. I'm a new child. I'm a child of God, a new creation, he says. A whole new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. There's a new way. There's a new sheriff in town. There's a new boss over my life. Come on, there's a new doctor who's got the solution. His name is Dr. Jesus. Come on, we got to know that. And he will not just give you medication to get through. He will resolve the issues within our heart and our mind. And then he will put a guard over my heart. And he'll put a guard over my mind. And the peace of God, the peace that surpasses all understanding, will come and I will know peace. I will know this peace. So here's a very practical thing. Maybe Gavin will just come back on the piano, please. Because that song, this is how I fight my battles. Do you know what it doesn't say? This is how I fight my battles. I will kick, I will scream, I will bind, I will loose. No. Not by might. Not by power. But by my spirit, says the Lord. This is how we can fight our battle this morning. Lord, Lord, I'm fearful. And these have become enmeshed. Doubt, insecurity, worry, all enmeshed and caused me to be this anxious person. And I've tried the drugs, the meds, the things. Maybe you've even tried a level of spirituality. But Lord, I want to follow the path of Jesus. So Lord, if there's another way out of this, come on. But Lord, I want your will. Lord, I accept your will in my life. I accept. Lord, I surrender my plan, my hope, my finances, my kids, my relationships. I surrender to you, Lord. I surrender to you, Lord. I surrender to you. And after about 25 years experience, can I just tell you this works? So on holiday with Elizabeth, there were several things I had to go through to surrender again. It's an ongoing thing. Here's what I'm not telling you. You have an issue, you surrender it now, you'll walk away, you'll never feel anything again. Hey, no, there's more stuff coming down the tunnel. There's more stuff coming down the track. So this is an ongoing journey. It's an ongoing journey. And God has given us tools, biblical tools, to deal with our heart and deal with our mind. Do not be anxious, Paul says. Rejoice. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. So you want to close your eyes with me. So first, if you're here this morning, you've never invited Jesus into your life, you will never know his peace. You'll never know his peace. You will never know the Spirit of God, because the Spirit only comes when you've got that relationship with Jesus. You will never know his forgiveness. You will never know his freedom that surpasses all. You will not know it. You will not know it. But if you open your heart right now, and you said, Jesus, oh Lord, I want you to be in my life. I want you to be the solution for my sin. I want you to save me, to cleanse me, to forgive me, to fill me with your peace, to fill me with your Spirit, to fill me with your purpose. Lord, I surrender my life to you. If that's you this morning, when I count to three, I just want you to raise your hand and say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you right now. One, two, three, just raise your hand where you are. Just raise your hand where you are. Thank you. Raise your hand right where you are, okay? So you're here this morning. You're a Christian. You love Jesus. Fear, doubt, insecurity, worry. You're struggling. You might even have them all interacting, that level of anxiety. Whatever is causing you that level of anxiety right now, Spirit of the Lord, I pray you will bring that situation, that relationship, that circumstances right before our very eyes now, Lord, in Jesus' name. So allow the Lord to bring it before you. It may not even be the one that you think. It may not be the biggest pressing one, but take the one that he has brought before you. Maybe you could say something like this. Lord, I don't have the ability of changing my circumstances. I accept that life is the way it is. My finances, my relationship, whatever that is. My son, my daughter, my wife, my husband, my mom, my dad. I've not got the power ability to change. I've tried, but it doesn't work. I accept it is what it is. And Lord, I surrender this to you. Bring it before him. Lord, I bring my finances before you. I bring that bill before you. I bring that relationship before you. Name them. See them in your mind's eye. Lord, I surrendered to you. You who are trustworthy. You who are reliable. You who can deal with this. And I allow the peace that surpasses, that's beyond all understanding or explanation, to flood my heart. And I accept that it will guard me emotionally, will guard my heart, will guard my mind, it'll guard my thinking. Lord, I surrender. And breathe out, exhale. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. The Spirit of the Lord asks you, would you come right now? Lord, would you make these prayers and petitions real in our lives? Would you come by the power of your Holy Spirit right now? Lord, I don't need to lay hands on people right now, but I ask you, Spirit of the Lord, would you come upon each person, each heart, each mind right here, right now? I pray your peace, the peace of God upon each of our lives, the peace of God upon our emotions, the peace of God above my thinking and my historic thinking, my past, my present, and my future. Spirit of the Lord.